Right, so the second lecture is entitled Our Joys and Sorrows in Christ. And it follows upon our first lecture, which was in terms of Christ's joys and sorrows for our salvation. So for us to think now about our own joys and sorrows. What are your joys? What are your sorrows? How do they tell you and others about your loves? Okay, let's pause here and think. Okay, there are certain joys and sorrows that we're glad to let known. Okay, so we will tell people about these things, and you know, so in terms of sharing joys and sharing sorrows, and other things we don't want other people to know about. Okay, and because in terms of loves, there are some loves that we want people to know about, and there can be other loves that we don't want other people to know about. And joys and sorrows are effects of loves. What I think is especially important is to be able to have our loves purified. Okay, during this life on earth, there's a purification at work. And then to be able to see how when our loves are more and more purified, then our joys and our sorrows will be more and more purified. They'll be more and more true. Okay, so because there's a false love, okay, there are also, you know, sins are matters of false loves. Well, then there are false joys and false sorrows. When it comes to the purification of our loves, when our loves are ordered, okay, so ordered around God, loving Him with all of our being, with all that we have, and loving our neighbors, ourselves, and then all the different loves are well ordered, then we will have these intense joys and sorrows that are true. But if we don't have that kind of ordering, and if we do have certain kinds of love, well, we'll still have joys and sorrows, but in some sense, they'll be like false, just false joys and sorrows, just as there are false loves. Now, when we receive Christ's love for us, we can think about what caused Him joy and what caused Him sorrow during His life on earth, and have our joys and sorrows reshaped in Christ. Right, so let's take this from the perspective of friendship, okay, that love of friendship. Let's think of the example. St. Thomas Aquinas says that that marriage is the greatest friendship on earth, okay, in terms of two human beings joined together, that marriage is called a certain greatest friendship. Well, in terms of being married, that one spouse is in some sense shaped by the love of the other spouse. And that if one spouse loves something in a particular way, well, that other spouse, out of deference for the friend, the spouse, will also be joined in that love. Now, this can be very beautiful, or it can also be very sinful. Okay? Because again, just because someone loves something doesn't mean it's a rightly ordered love. But if the spouses are joined together in a rightly ordered love, you know, we'll take that more positive account of it, then they will support one another in that love. And then if something bad happens to one spouse, well, the other spouse knows that something bad has happened to that spouse's life, right? Okay. You know, so if a husband has to go to the hospital, well, the wife is hurt. Okay, it's the husband who's in the hospital, but the wife is hurt because of their union. So in terms of friends, especially really close friends, deep friends, when one is hurt, the other hurts. And there's a sharing in terms of that love for sorrow, and when one rejoices, the other rejoices. Okay, so in terms of the good things. Well, Jesus Christ is our wisest and best friend. Okay, He who is God eternal, the eternal Son of God, became one with us and wants us to know Him in this close relationship because He has become the bridegroom for His bride, the church. And so in terms of love as a unitive force, that our souls are to be united with Christ. And so then we think about what He loves and to love what He loves, right? And then in terms of something that's not emphasized that often, but to hate what the Lord hates. Okay, so in terms of evil, okay, God doesn't want evil. He doesn't. And then to be able to hate just as the Lord hates, okay, in terms of not wanting something evil. Okay. Now, so meditate on the joys and sorrows of Christ's love, and let your heart receive more and more his love, with all its joys and with all its sorrows. But joy and sorrow are not two equal forces. Okay, so I mentioned this in terms of the questions and answers during the earlier discussion. Joy and sorrow are not two equal forces. Joy is always greater. Okay, so there's something more wonderful about the good than about something attacking the good. Okay, so going back to St. Augustine, the St. Thomas continues this, evil is a distortion or a disorder or an absence, a privation, of something that is good. Okay, the good is primary. Well, then to consider how joys and sorrows, that joy, if you never had a joy, you wouldn't have a sorrow. Because there's just something about the primacy of the good and of having a good, because you wouldn't even realize what was missing. You wouldn't, and isn't this true? Sometimes something happens to people later in life, and it's like, I didn't even realize I missed that. Sometimes converts have that experience where they're surprised. They're surprised, and then they look back. It's like, oh, okay. And now, then they're able to be sorrowful in a particular way because of the joy. And then it's like, oh, I didn't realize how I was messing up my life. But now I have Christ. Okay, so this is where, again, in terms of joys and sorrows, there's something about knowledge and what you have your attention on. Now, I'd like to emphasize something that St. Elizabeth of the Trinity says. She was a great Discalced Carmelite nun who died in November of 1906 in the Carmel of Dijon, France. And shortly before she died, she wrote her prioress, her superior there in the Carmelite monastery, "Let yourself be loved." All right, so when we talk about our joys and sorrows and Christ and then sharing joys and sorrows, well, we really want to be able to have Christ's love in us. So let yourself be loved. All sorts of people put up obstacles to Christ's love. Okay, Christ, I know you are all loving, okay, but I just this much love, just a little bit of love, okay, just a little bit of love. Don't love me too much, right? And Jesus, St. Catherine of Siena is called St. Catherine of Siena calls Jesus the crazy lover, okay? That he's mad with love. The Lord is mad with love. He has a sort of recklessness in his love. In terms of the gospel parable today of the sower and the seed, how that seed goes in all sorts of paths. What was, is the sower a bad farmer? Okay, farmers like to plant seed in places where they know it's going to be rich soil. Okay. Now, the Lord isn't a bad farmer, but he is that crazy lover. And he keeps throwing out his seed to all. And then the question is, in terms of our reception, let yourself be loved by the Lord. Let his love be planted in your heart, and let his love grow. Okay, his love is what most matters in our life. And so be prepared for much joy and much sorrow during this life based upon that kind of love. Sometimes you have spiritualities where everything seems to be happy, 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 all right? And we are going to talk about an abiding joy, Right? But it's unrealistic. Okay? It's inhumane not to give sorrow its proper place. Some people are very uncomfortable with sorrow. I can remember being in one place where a parish was Our Lady of Sorrows. And I don't know if this was something about a parish fundraiser or something, but I can remember someone from the parish wearing a cap. And then on the cap, it said, Our Lady of Sorrows, and in between, a yellow, happy, smiley face. Our Lady of Sorrows. Okay, right? I remember going to one Catholic gift shop, and I wanted a holy card of Our Lady of Sorrows. And I was at a place where next door the patronage was Our Lady of Sorrows, and I wanted to give a little present to somebody. And so I talked to, I couldn't find, I saw all these images of Our Lady, and so I asked the owner manager about this, and she said, people really don't want to have an image of Our Lady of Sorrows. Okay. Why? Okay, because there are certain cultures that do want it. Okay, it is interesting about certain cultures in our church that want Our Lady of Sorrows. Okay, what is it about certain peoples where, everything has to be happy, happy? I don't think that means everything is holy, holy. Okay, in fact, I think it can mean that something is fake. And then to be able to see in terms of this life on earth, you know, this is the valley of tears, that we're able to rejoice and to weep. Okay? And it's God's love that pours into our hearts that frees us to be able to rejoice and to cry. Okay, what I'd like for us to do now is to think about our joys in Christ. Okay? And in terms of that sharing, the sharing that occurs. I'd like for us to consider especially Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. Your kindness should be known to all. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety at all. Right? So the church especially proclaims this during the season of Advent, a penitential season of joy, with that joyful expectation of the coming of the Lord. And so rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I shall say, rejoice. St. Thomas Aquinas, I think, gives a profound reflection on joy that can help us in terms of just thinking about the significance of joy. He begins, anyone who desires to make progress must have spiritual joy. You mean if you want to be really holy, if you want to grow in holiness, you need joy, spiritual joy? Yes. Okay. And again, there are all sorts of joys. What St. Thomas is teaching about is spiritual joy. Okay, so not just simply bodily joys or intellectual joys, but spiritual joys. He quotes Proverbs 17, a cheerful heart is a good medicine. And then what St. Thomas finds in St. Paul's few words is four characteristics of true joy. So the four characteristics of true joy. First, it must be right. This happens when it concerns the proper good of man, which is not something created but God. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Therefore, it is right when there is joy in the Lord. Hence, he says, in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, from Nehemiah chapter 8. So, in terms of whatever we rejoice about, let it be in the Lord. We're called to love God in all things and above all things. Okay, I love this phrase that's from a Roman collect in the Missal. Loving you, Lord God, in all things and above all things. And then notice then how we're able to have that joy, that we're able to enjoy God in the midst of living this life on earth. Okay, so whatever joy we have, let it be in the Lord. Secondly, it is continuous, St. Thomas says. Hence, St. Paul says, always, rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This happens when it is not interrupted by sin. Okay, because sin is the most sorrowful thing. So just in terms of thinking about what's especially evil, what's especially sad is sin. So to rejoice in the Lord always, in terms of getting away from sin, always. This happens when it's not interrupted by sin, for then it's continuous. Now, St. Thomas says, but sometimes it is interrupted by temporal sadness, which signifies the imperfection of joy. For when a person rejoices perfectly, his joy is not interrupted, because he cares little about things that do not last. For that is why he says, always. Okay? So in terms of having an abiding joy, that you can have, remember the question, can you be both joyful and sorrowful at the same time? And the answer is yes. It's just that it's in different respects. Okay? So that God gives us his joy, and don't let anybody take that joy away from you. Don't let any circumstance take that joy away from you. Even when you are grieving about something, that there can be an abiding joy that sustains you, that allows you to suffer. Okay? Recall how in that first talk, I used the example of shutting down. We can only take so much pain before our body shuts down or our soul shuts down. And Jesus had especially that constitution, okay, as the God-man, the Word made flesh, where he didn't shut down before his death. Okay, well, then to be able to see, you could think of Our Lady of Sorrows, that she's able to take that sword of sorrow because she has an abiding joy. Okay, because so joy then fortifies us, actually, to be able to accept the different sufferings of this life. Now, thirdly, it should be multiple. For if you rejoice in God, you will rejoice in his incarnation. I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Luke 2. Okay, in your own activity, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, Proverbs 21. And in your contemplation, companionship with her has no bitterness, wisdom. Again, if you rejoice in your good, you will be prepared to rejoice in the good of others. If you rejoice in the present, you are prepared to rejoice in the future. Hence, he says again, I will say, rejoice. Right? There are lots of things to be joyful about. Okay, so you see how there's that multiplicity. On all sorts of levels, we can have joy. This, yes, and that, and yes, and this. Okay, in terms of God, in terms of the incarnation, in terms of our own life, in terms of the lives of others, in terms of the present, in terms of the future. In all sorts of ways, we can have that joy. Okay, so to be able to see how that broad notion of joy. And then it says, and then St. Thomas continues, fourthly, it should be moderate and not flooded with pleasures as happens in worldly joys. Hence he says, let all men know your forbearance, or in this NAB translation, your kindness should be known to all. As if to say, your joy should be so moderated that it will be not degenerate into dissoluteness. The people continued feasting in Jerusalem before the sanctuary. He says, let all men know, as if to say, your life should be so moderate in externals that it offends the gaze of no one, for that would hinder your manner of life. So people cannot, in terms of this life on earth, okay, people cannot exude a constant positivity, or however you want to express it, because it's like, if someone's like that, sorry, I need to take a few steps back. Okay, if someone's always like that, I just may not be in the mood to experience that. Okay, and so it can be actually offensive. Okay, if something tragic has happened in my life, I don't want cheery so and so to come up to me and say, "Oh, don't worry about that." Huh? It's like, please get away from me now. Okay. I'm suffering. Do not try to cheer me up. Right? Right? So then to see the reality of this. Okay, so what St. Thomas thinks is that St. Paul is true. And then the question is, how is it true? Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Again, I shall say it, rejoice. Because if it's not true, it's religious language. Okay, are you familiar with this? I like to go back to Charlie Brown. Do you recall, if you've ever seen the Charlie Brown on TV, the teacher in the classroom? What is the teacher? Yes, the teacher sounds like, wah, 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 wah. Sometimes religious language can come across like that. It is so disconnected from our experiences of, well, frankly, joys and sorrows, that it just seems unreal. Okay, well, I'm going to be here. I want to be a good person. I want to do God's will, and I have to listen to rah, 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 rah. St. Thomas thinks that that God reveals his truth in the Word. And so rejoice in the Lord always is true. Okay, it's not meant to be something crippling or unreal. It's true. It's precisely about the freedom of living the gospel. Okay, and then what he has done is within St. Paul's few words to show the four characteristics of true spiritual joy, which would be necessary for our spiritual growth and holiness. Okay, so then to think, yes, right? And how, in terms of our Wisdom of Aquinas series, St. Thomas is always asking questions, actually. He's always asking questions. And then to be able to think, oh, I don't know what that means, or how is that true? Or was that right? Was there a mistake in terms of what was said? Okay. And then to be able to ask a question, to pursue it, ask a question in terms of say, someone who could be helpful in a conversation, to ask a question of God in your prayer. Right? So St. Thomas continues, then when Paul says, the Lord's at hand, he touches on the cause of joy. For a man rejoices when his friend is near. But the Lord is near with the presence of his majesty. He is not far from each one of us. He's also near in his flesh. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. Again, he is near through indwelling grace. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And by his clemency and hearing, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. And by his reward, its time is close at hand, and its days will not be prolonged. Okay, so in terms of the Lord is at hand, the Lord is at hand in all these different ways, including in terms of by his clemency and hearing. Someone could be in the worst state of grave sin, and the Lord is still close at hand. Okay, so to be able to know his clemency and hearing, the Lord hears the prayers of sinners. Okay, the Lord is in a special way in terms of the souls recreated by his grace. But he is near. You know, he's holding. There's this lovely song. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? Okay. He does. There was a great scholar from Yale University, Louis Dupré, who once gave a lecture about Michelangelo's creation of Adam, and it made a profound impact on me. And he said, I've never liked it after this, so a little trigger warning. But he said, what is wrong in that painting of the creation of Adam, you call the two fingers, look very closely, they're not touching. And he said, that's the problem. That's the problem of modernity. You know, he said St. Thomas Aquinas had this great emphasis on God's presence to all things. Okay, you know, God is present by, you know, presence, essence, and power. You know, for those who have studied St. Thomas, you know, that in terms of everything that is because God is holding it in being. Well, the danger when you have Adam and you have this depiction of God, okay, who looks bodily and, you know, kind of like an older Adam. All right, okay, but it's like they were touching, but not touching anymore. Okay. God touches us; he holds us in being, and then to be able to see his presence, okay, the joy of the one present. Okay, and then when he says, "Have no anxiety," he shows that our mind should be at rest. And then, isn't that beautiful about joy? there are so many things to trouble us. So many things, so many problems, the changes and chances of this fleeting world. And then ultimately, that when we have our joy in the Lord and it actually be that abiding joy, we won't have that kind of anxiety that disturbs our soul. Okay, so that there'll be a sort of rest that occurs. Right, so that's one reflection in terms of our joys in Christ and how he shares with us, and then we, you know, are able to share that. Now I'd like for us to consider our sorrows. And for this, I want to go to another letter from St. Paul. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10. St. Paul says, "I rejoice now, not because you were saddened, but because you were saddened into repentance. For you were saddened in a godly way, so that you did not suffer loss in anything because of us. For godly sorrow produces a salutary repentance without regret, but worldly sorrow produces death." Okay, so go back to this idea. There are different kinds of loves, all different kinds of loves. Okay, some are really holy, beautiful loves, and others are ugly, sinful loves. And both of them, in different ways, produce joys and sorrows. Mm-hmm. Well, when we think about, you know, so in terms of joys, you can talk about sinful pleasures or beautiful, holy pleasures. Well, in terms of sorrows, you can talk about godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow that leads to death. Okay? So everybody, in some sense, experiences joys and sorrows. The question is, what kind? And so St. Thomas Aquinas takes this opportunity from St. Paul's letter here to say this. St. Thomas says, "The cause on account of which he commends their sorrow is that it was according to God. Therefore," he says, "although for a time I was sorry for the epistle, nevertheless I rejoice now, for you felt a godly grief." Okay, so St. Paul, this is in his second letter to the Corinthians. He had already written the Corinthians, and so what did they felt compunction. They felt sorry for their sinfulness. And so here it should be noted that sorrow and joy and generally every emotion arise from love. Okay, again, St. Thomas says this. Everything goes back to love. "For a person is sad when he lacks what he loves. The kind of love determines the kind of sorrow it causes. But there are two kinds of love, one by which God is loved, and from this arises a sorrow which is according to God. The other is that by which the world is loved, and from this arises a worldly sorrow." Here, when St. Thomas mentions world, he's following Paul, and precisely here, world has a negative sense. Okay, so sometimes world has a positive sense, like, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. At the times, world will have a negative sense, so just be able to have that distinction. "The love by which we love God makes us serve him gladly, honor him carefully, and set some time apart for God joyfully." Isn't that a beautiful little line here? "The love by which we love God makes us serve him gladly, honor him carefully, and set some time apart for God joyfully. But because sin hinders us from serving God, we devote no time to him or seek his honor. The love of God causes sorrow for sin, and this is sorrow according to God. This sorrow is not in you to produce evil and loss, but fruit and merit." Okay? So sometimes you know, people will talk about guilt in a negative way. Well, there's something about guilt that's really positive. Okay? There are terrible sinners who feel no guilt. Okay? And they just continue in their sins. Okay? You need to feel some guilt, and that it's a sadness or a sorrow that helps you repent, to be able to say, "Oh, how can I be so stupid? Okay, I'm sorry, God." And then to come back. All right, so hence he says that "you suffered no loss through us because you profit not only from the good and pleasant things we bestow on you, but also from the fact that we correct and sadden you." So then he quotes Hebrews 12. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Okay, so in terms of the discipline, you know, there's a spiritual discipline in our life when we live a godly life. And there are certain things that will not feel so good, but they're good for us. Okay, and then to be able to have that kind of spiritual maturity to accept the difficulties. Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." The cross hurts. Okay? So in terms of, you know, blah, 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 rah, 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 rah. Okay? The cross hurts. And then to be able to see, oh, how God, in the midst of this hurt, wants us to have our lives more and more ordered. You know, so that we love God intensely, intensely. And then have all of our other loves ordered to that great love. And then how there's a peaceful fruit of righteousness that can come about from this. All right, so then in terms of our sorrows in Christ, that we just think about, okay, what are the kinds of things that make us sorrowful or sad? How that tells us about our loves. And then to be able to receive from him his love and to have, in a sense, an order of sorrows. Okay? That there are certain sorrows more important than other sorrows. Have you ever been upset at yourself because it's like, how could I be so upset about that little thing? Why would I let that little thing bother me? Okay? Well, that shows us how there's something disordered, something not quite there. Okay? Sometimes people, it's like, oh, I made a mistake and look like a fool. And the person's more upset about that than about a sin. Okay? Because not all mistakes are sins. Okay? So then to be able to see, oh, you know, I really should, it doesn't really matter if I goofed up on that. What matters is actually my sin. Now, from this, I'd like for us to consider something from a great insight from one of the Dominican student brothers in Washington, D.C. Okay, so the Dominican student brothers have Dominicana online, and I highly recommend this daily reflection Monday through Friday. And one brother by the name of Brother Hyacinth Grubb has a reflection that is very pertinent to our consideration of joys and sorrows. And so he takes for his inspiration the book of Sirach, chapter 11, verse 27. On the day of prosperity, do not forget affliction. And on the day of affliction, do not forget prosperity. Okay, so let's just think about that. On the day of prosperity, do not forget affliction. And on the day of affliction, do not forget prosperity. So if, in terms of joys and sorrows, you know, you could say, on the day of joy, do not forget sorrow. And on the day of sorrow, do not forget joy. You know, all right. Now, what Brother Hyacinth does is he first goes to St. Gregory the Great. So St. Gregory is one of the doctors of the church. He died in the year 604, and he had been Bishop of Rome, Pope, right before his death. Brother Hyacinth quotes St. Gregory the Great. If a man receives God's gifts but forgets his affliction, he can fall through his own excessive joy. On the other hand, when a man is bruised by scourges but is not at all consoled by the thought of the blessings he has been fortunate to receive, he is completely cast down. Thus, both attitudes must be united so that one may be supported by the other. The memory of the gift can temper the pain of affliction, and the foreboding and fear of the affliction can modify the gift. Okay, so that's St. Gregory the Great. And that's really helpful. I think that really does bring out what Sirach is saying. Okay, so it's a wonderful interpretation. What Brother Hyacinth does is he makes the reflection more Christological and, I think, more powerful in terms of our lives and how we live this out. So Brother Hyacinth adjusts this in this way. On the day of your prosperity, do not forget Christ's affliction. And on the day of your affliction, do not forget Christ's prosperity. And if we were to use our own language this afternoon, on the day of your joy, do not forget Christ's sorrow. And on the day of your sorrow, do not forget Christ's joy. It's like, oh, okay, how? Why? Well, think about it. So Brother Hyacinth comments, remembering Christ's affliction during our own times of prosperity should fill us with gratitude. Okay, because in terms of our times of prosperity, our times of joy, to remember how, oh, Jesus died for us. And we can be so thankful for his redemption, knowing that we were ransomed from our futile conduct, handed on by our ancestors, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1. Brother Hyacinth continues, more than keeping us from an excessive opinion of our own talents, thinking that we deserve the prosperity we enjoy, this remembrance also prevents us from regarding anything as deservedly our own. Everything we have is a gift, and every blessing comes to us through Jesus Christ, who merited our salvation by his blood. Okay, so then how that helps us see that what we enjoy comes to us through the blood of Christ. Okay, he is our Redeemer. And then how that happiness is always through his blood. Now, Brother Hyacinth looks at it from the other perspective. He continues, on the other hand, remembering Christ's prosperity in the midst of affliction is more effective than any worldly comfort. For Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, his glorified body bearing the wounds of his passion, yet still residing in unutterable bliss. It is there in his Father's house, which has many rooms, that he has told us he is going to prepare a place for us. In this remembrance is true and lasting consolation, and in this you rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, so in terms of the midst of our affliction, of our sorrows, to recall Christ's joy, and especially that joy of his exaltation in heaven, that he has won the victory for us. He is in heaven. He's waiting up for us. His love is drawing us to himself. I will draw all to myself. All right, so then to think about, and how that's greater than any worldly consolation. It's greater than alcohol. It's greater than drugs. It's greater than mindless surfing on the web. It's greater than your best friend on earth. It's greater, it's greater than the chocolate cake. It's greater than chocolate cheesecake. you can just, that this is greater than any consolation, whether that worldly consolation be something good and natural or illicit and sinful. It's greater. Because Jesus Christ has the joy of heaven and is calling us. Okay, where our head is, the body is sure to follow. And so to be able to be united to him, love is a unitive force. Okay, and so that he allows us to experience something of his joy in the midst of our sorrows. All right, now, before we have time for the questions and answers, I want to go to this conclusion in Christ's body, the church. So I alluded to this earlier. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. All right, so St. Thomas comments, this is obvious in the natural body. For if one member is ailing, the whole body, as it were, begins to ail. And spirits and humors flock to the ailing part to help it. Okay, so St. Thomas doesn't have the medical knowledge that we have today, but you can think about how if one part of you, if your foot hurts, you hurt. Okay, that there's something, and then that you have to, in a sense, kind of baby your foot. Okay, so the other foot then will do more work for that foot, and or you need to put it up and. To be able to take care of it. So that you will look down at the ground to make sure that you don't hit something. That continually there's a special concern for the foot that's hurting. Well, St. Thomas continues, and the same should happen among Christ's faithful, so that one suffers along with the misfortune of another, according to Job. I used to weep over one who was afflicted, and my soul grieved. All right? There are people who are suffering terribly in our church. And we, as members of Christ's body, need to be attentive to those who suffer. Okay, in a special way today, we think about those who have been abused. Okay, that in a particular way. But that was also years ago. It's just that now we're more conscious of it. All right? There are some joys and sorrows that we want people to know about, and there are other joys and sorrows we don't want other people to know about. Well, whether you know it or not, that there are terrible sufferings occurring in Christ's body, the church, and to be able to pray for people. You know, everybody is fighting a war within. And to be able, you know, that the greatest battleground on this earth is your mind. Okay? Is your mind. You know, in terms of knowing and loving rightly. And then to be able to see how so many people are suffering in different ways. And to be able to assist them. Okay? To be able to assist them through your love. To share your love, to give special signs of love. Sometimes we know when someone's hurting, okay? We know it, we can see it. And so we give signs that they can see of our love. And other times, we don't, we may not know exactly who's hurting, and we may not be able to give a sign of our love, but we still love, we still pray. You know, think about, say, cloistered nuns in our church. Okay, the word cloister comes from a word that means secret. Okay, so as a Dominican friar at different times, I visit our monasteries of cloistered nuns. They live lives of prayer and penance precisely for the salvation of souls. Okay, they don't see the people. You know, they just see themselves there. And but their hearts are meant to be very broad. Okay, that their hearts are to expand in love. Praying for the needs of the world, okay, offering up their lives for the salvation of souls. Well, that can help us, who are not in a cloister, to be able to think about how we can share in other people's sorrows by uniting our acts of love, our sacrifices, to God for them. Now, St. Thomas also says, secondly, in good things, since he adds, if one member is honored, is invigorated in any way, all the members rejoice. This is also noticeable in the natural body, in which the vigor of one member yields help to the other members. Okay, so sometimes in terms of exercise or something like this, that exercise can help in terms of if you are at the stationary bicycle, okay? So in your legs, okay? It's your legs going. Well, actually, that's going to help your heart, too, okay? So in terms of this activity, even though it's just your legs moving, you know, it's aerobic activity, and your whole body will benefit simply from what your legs are doing and how your legs are winning the victory, okay? Right? So in terms of Christ's body, the church, so too should it be in the members of the church, that each should take joy in the welfare of another. Okay, each should take joy in the welfare of another. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Philippians 2. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Romans 12. So in terms of just thinking about the joy, the honor, you know, I will never get married. Okay. My niece is going to get married in November. I'm so happy for her and for her soon-to-be husband. Okay. It's wonderful. You know, to be able to see, you know, this will be a very happy day because it's the beginning of a new life. Okay, they're going to celebrate the sacrament of holy matrimony. I'm so happy. And then to think about how in different ways, with all sorts of persons in the church, people do receive various honors and special graces. And that way, you know, that we see that we're united. You know, that's like, you know, good. That's wonderful. How that's helpful for us all. That helps me. Okay, so, you know, and then we were talking earlier about saints, like particularly outstanding saints. Outstanding, you know, saints that are outstanding in holiness. Okay, well, I may not receive those graces, but I'm really happy for, Holy Father Dominic. He's helped me. Okay, he's my father in the spiritual life. You know, Saint Dominic, founder of the Order of Preachers. I'm very happy. Okay, I'm not envious. Okay, because sometimes you can think about envy is sad, being sad about someone else's good. Okay, again, in terms of joys and sorrows, you know, what is envy? Envy is sadness about something good that another has. Okay, that's pathetic. Okay, it is. But then to see how in the church we are called to have, because we're called to love one another as Christ has loved us, love one another as I have loved you, then that we have a share in the joys and sorrows of love, and that we really can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have some time for questions and answers discussion. What would you like to talk about? Yes?
Going to the sort of relationship between knowing, loving, and joy.
Yes.
I think that there's a lot of sorrow in not knowing God, or if you do know Him, to know Him not that well, and to sort of see an absence of God. And so, what are kind of the ways to attain joy if you don't even know God, to love Him, and therefore...
Okay, so that's a great question, big question. First off, in terms of knowing God, people can know God in different ways and on different levels, okay? First of all, the question is, do you want to know God? If you want to know God, God is at work in your heart in a special way, and you're responding to that. The desire to know God is a beautiful gift from God. Okay, there can be something natural, too, just in terms to be able to see the things of the world and think, you know, who made this? How did I get here? But that can also lead into something that's more properly spiritual. And then to see how God graces that in a special way. So in terms of joy, joy follows upon love, and love follows upon knowledge. To be able to see how, if you want to know the Lord, okay, and if you have the sacramental life, okay, I go to Mass, I go to Mass regularly, okay, but I don't feel like I know the Lord like I want to know the Lord. That is a holy desire. And to act on the holy desire. And to ask God to reveal Himself to you more and more in your prayer. And to do things like reading the Bible. Or considering the lives of saints. St. Thomas uses a lovely line from St. Gregory the Great about how in the life of the saints... We are able to understand what the scripture is. In the life of the saints, we're able to understand what the scripture is. Okay, so in terms of reading the Bible, but not everybody in the world can read. Okay, but you know, to think about saints, that'd be one way, because saints tell us something about who God is. They actually live out the word that's given in the Bible. All right, so then to consider, so there are all these different ways to try to come to the knowledge of God. And to ask God for that gift. So remember that prayer in the gospel, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. To ask God for that increase in faith so as to be able to understand more. And then to be able to love. Now, the thing about it is that, so there is that principle, you can't love that which you don't know, right? And in heaven, the saints have this immediate knowledge of God that we know is the beatific vision, and then they're able to love. During this life on earth, simply to know that God exists and God has willed you to exist and wants you to share in His everlasting happiness, and that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so that the Son has come to us, born of the Virgin Mary for our salvation, suffered, died, and rose, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within our hearts. That's enough in terms of, like, like you don't need to have lots of detailed things about, well, St. Thomas says in the Tertia Pars, question 13, or, oh, come on, who cares? So St. Thomas uses the example so in the 13th century, not everybody could read. And he uses the example, actually, of an elderly woman who is poor and who hasn't read anything. And he says, you know, this nameless woman knows more about God than all the ancient philosophers of, you know, Plato and Aristotle. Why? Because she's baptized and she worships God. So in terms of knowledge of God, you know, give me a woman who give me this elderly woman who goes to church, and I will show you someone who knows God much better than Plato or Aristotle. Okay, so this is where, in terms of like the basics, the creed, St. Thomas has this great emphasis on the articles of faith and the creed, and that in some sense this is enough. Okay, you don't need to know all sorts of details, because these are great mysteries, and they can be summed up. Actually, we recite this on Sundays and Solemnities, you know, just or the Apostles' Creed can be summed up quite quickly. All right, so thank you for that question. Yes.
Can I just build off that question a little bit? I was wondering if you could elaborate on what the relationship is between gaining knowledge of God as something that maybe disposes us to receiving the gift of faith. Like, it seems like many saints and converts, I'm thinking of Blessed John Henry Newman and St. Edith Stein and Augustine, their intellectual pursuit of certain things,
yes,
it seems at least, is almost disposes them to receive the faith more readily. So what's this connection? And Lewis has a similar image of like the washerwoman who knows almost zero theological knowledge, but is more holy than many theologians. Right.
Right.
So I'm wondering if you just flesh out a little bit more.
That's great.
Yep. The role of knowledge plays in our love of God.
Good. Okay. Or Saint Bernadette.
Yeah.
You know, who had trouble answering catechetical answers.
Yeah.
Okay. But she had a tremendous love because she knew certain basic truths. Right. Each of us has different gifts. Okay, the question is, how do you put your gifts at the service of God? There are certain people who have received great intellectual gifts. Okay, so in terms of the list that you gave, John Henry Newman, Edith Stein, Augustine, or Thomas Aquinas, these people are just have received great intellectual gifts, and they used them very well. Okay? That they were able to receive the word of God, that seed that was planted in their hearts, and then they were able to say, oh, okay, I can be at the service of God in this way. Right? So this is where, in terms of, they have something natural within them that is a gift from God, so nature itself is a gift in terms of our natural abilities, and then in terms of graces that are further gifts. And so those, you know, saints who are doctors of the church, they have that. Well, if we know ourselves actually, I like to study. Okay, some people do, other people don't. Okay, you don't need to read a book in order to be a saint. Okay, you don't have to. Okay, sometimes it helps because, frankly, if you can read books and you actually do read books, how about reading the Bible at times? Okay, so this is where, in terms of books, but St. Anthony of Egypt didn't know how to read, and he became one of the greatest saints of all times. So it's like, oh, okay. Now, if you can read, then to be able, and you have the leisure to study. Okay, because not everybody has the leisure. You know, I'm a Dominican friar. Part of my charism is assiduous study. Okay, so in terms of me being faithful to the life that God has given me, I'm supposed pray always, study always. Okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. Whether I do it is another matter. But notice that in terms of the form of my life, that is supposed to be there. There are other people who have 80-hour week jobs where their mind has to be something on something other than the deepest mysteries of God. Okay? Okay, so they have to do very practical things so I have a certain advantage in terms of my life. Then you can think about your life. You know, you're here. Not everybody would want to spend a Saturday afternoon in New York City at the NYU Catholic Center in a Wisdom of Aquinas series. Okay? There is something that has drawn you here, right? There are other things to do on a Saturday afternoon in New York, I've heard. So then to think about how, okay, I have done this. And then it's like, I bet you did this for God in terms of your life. And I want my prayer, okay, in terms of my Mass intention at the noon Mass, you know, was for you listening to these talks. Because I really want you to have your lives changed by the love of God, and then whatever gifts you have, to be able to see, oh, that the love of God orders your loves, and that you should expect both joys and sorrows, and then to be able to grow in your knowledge and love of God. Okay, and that you see, you know, God's goodness. You know, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You know, the truthfulness of certain basic things. All right, thank you. Okay, another question? Anything else? Yes, our last one.
Certain saints talk about no longer having served joy doing spiritual things, but then having that joy sort of fade away and then being absent.
Yes.
How does that quite fit with the Aquinas saying we always need spiritual joy? Is it because they find spiritual joy in different things? Or what exactly is happening
right.
to make that fit?
Okay, so this goes back to, in terms of love is an emotion, but love is not just an emotion. There are more things. Well, in terms of joys, there are certain joys where you just have to smile, and it's just, you know, so wonderful. There are other joys where you're actually not smiling, and so that you know that there's something good that's happening. Let's take the case of Mother Teresa and how in her collection of letters edited by Father Brian Kulajechuk, Come Be My Light, that Mother Teresa lets known how she feels this great absence of God. Okay? I wish we would be more attuned not only to God's presence, but his absence. Okay, because think about the bridegroom. When the bridegroom is taken away from the church, then they will fast on that day. Okay, so to be able to think about how there are different kinds of presences and absences. Okay, when the bridegroom is with the people, they can't fast. Okay, so this is why at Mass there's, a Eucharistic fast to prepare for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and then that the Mass itself is the sacred banquet. All right. Well, in terms of saints. You know, that sometimes they are allowed certain experiences of utter dryness. Okay, so in terms of the Eucharist, you know, there's a story of Mother Teresa, you know, in terms of the Eucharist, you know, where is he? That she was allowed this solidarity with us. Okay, remember that this is about sharing joys and sorrows. God allowed her to share, to experience the sorrow of a divine absence in a powerful way. Yeah, and it's not because she sinned, okay? You know, she was a sinner, all of us are sinners. But actually in her sanctity, that she was able to take within herself something of the experience of a divine absence where she questioned. And that she was able to know of God's goodness. Okay, so this is where, in terms of the mystery of these letters, she says, I have no faith. Okay, she says it. But she says it as a prayer to God. And if you say it as a prayer to God, guess what? You have faith. Okay. So this is where, in terms of nothing. You know, so she had this dryness, this darkness. So that she was willing to do this out of love for her bridegroom, and for the sake of the church. Right. So the saints have various kinds of experiences of joys and sorrows where they don't feel. Okay, they don't feel the love, but they still know God is love. They still know that He has the whole world in His hands. They still know, you know, on some level, you know, that He is there, even when they feel His absence. All right, so it's a part of the mystery of love in terms of joy and sorrow, and how some things are felt in terms of emotions. And other things are more abiding in the soul, and that there are different things at work. All right, so our time is up, and joys and sorrows, the true joys and sorrows, always lead to glory. So we thank God for His glory, and may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.